Welcome back. You heard just a little bit ago from one of our elders share about the importance of Pentecost and what it means to us as a church. But just again, know this, that it's about the birth of the church and how God is still working in it and through it. And it's our responsibility to lean into it and to be a flourishing church. This whole section we've been working through the last several weeks specifically in Corinthians about how we can be a church that's unified, a church that's one. And it doesn't happen by accident, that this growth is something that God is working in us and he wants to cultivate in us so that we can learn how to love him and love others and love them well. That it's not just something that we just know about, even though that's important, but it's actually something we experience and live out and live into. But as we experience this new growth and God cultivates us and helps us to flourish, he wants us to really know that we can't separate loving God and loving others. That when we truly love others well, it's like we know how to love God and how to relate to him. And as we relate to him more, we'll be healthier and able to love others well. And so it's a dynamic that we can't miss. And then there's this aspect of a reservoir that I kind of have up here, because we need to understand that before we do, we need to be. We need to be with the Lord, be in his presence, be remade in him, be renewed by him, be filled up with him. His spirit, again, Pentecost, coming in us and then going through us. But that being sometimes gets outpaced by our doing. And that's crucial. That's something we have to work through and work on. And it's not just a one-time moment. It's all the time. We have to slow down. We have to sometimes just be still. We have to maybe even be in solitude, just so that we can let whatever's on our hearts, our minds, and our emotions, whatever, come up to the surface and surrender them to the Lord and work through them. Some of us might be angry. Some of us might be sad. Some of us might be a whole bunch of different kinds of emotions. But the reality is, that's not good or bad. It's what we do with those emotions that matters. And so turning them over to the Lord and learning how to trust in him through the challenges is the part that helps us really flourish and grow and fill us up so that we can truly be that reservoir. So briefly, we've been going through Corinthians last several weeks. We're going to be looking at the last section of the 1 Corinthians letter, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. But just to kind of a quick snapshot again, Paul was the gentleman who wrote this letter that we're going to be reading about. Paul planted this church. He lived with them for about 18 months, got the church started, had some challenges, actually got kind of had to flee for a bit and planted other churches in other places. He never stopped. He kept planning. But in that, he had a couple visits there. But he also had four letters, two of them we have in our scripture. And in these letters, you have these constant themes and images, these challenges that they're facing, the factions, spiritual problems, sexual problems, marriage, celibacy, food laws, spiritual gifts. And then finally, he's trying to get a collection, not for him, but for the church in Jerusalem. Trying to bridge the gap between the Gentiles and the Jews that were now all part of one family. And so there's so much going on here. The reality is, though, in these themes and images, we're called to be one. We're called to be unified in Christ. That every time there's a problem in Corinthians, Paul takes the cross to it. And he shows that the way through is not running away, is not ignoring it, is not just keeping our tongue. It's seeing how we can surrender our rights and letting God work in them and through them. And so he even uses the resurrection, and there's some great theology in here, a great understanding of how God uses the resurrection for us today, that the future is actually breaking into our present. And so it's important for us to kind of dig in and realize that there's a lot going on here. There's this beautiful picture of true love, and all I'm thinking about is The Princess Bride. If you're a fan, I'm with you there. But here you have this true love of what love looks like in the way of Jesus and how it's pictured from God. This true love is unconditional. Think of like a symphony warming up and starting to play, and you start to hear the harmony, and they're all attuned to one another. All the various instruments start to play the melody, and you just see the movement slowly but surely going and going, and finally hitting its focus. And that starts kind of in chapter 12 and 13. It starts to really come together. And in 14, you're starting to see how it all plays a part in corporate worship. So you go from this personal of what's going on personally to this corporately, the body of Christ, the church. And so he's a lot going on here, but this true love is this love that sometimes it seems to be like a detached poem that we only hear about when it comes to like weddings or something. But it's a part of a whole different, you know, a segment, I should say, of this letter that really plays a big part of how we need to be unified, one in Christ, especially as we gather together. And love is what will take us through that. Love is the one that thing that will help us pass all these different factions or all these different disagreements or all these different opinions and ideas and challenges. And it, again, he just says it all wrapped up in that. Chapter 14 is all about the priorities of ordering worship. And yet at the heart, Paul wants to say to the Corinthians, the person, okay, the person who builds up their private spirituality and the person who in public worship builds up the whole community. That it's all about this whole community exercising their gifts that God gives in the spirit of love. So again, understand this, that yes, it's important to have our personal connection and worship and relationship with the Lord. But he's saying in here that it's just as important to have that corporate, that community sense of worshiping the Lord together, and how we can only do that again through the spirit of love. And then chapter 15 is all about Jesus's rising and reigning, and about how we will rise up with him one day. And it's just important that we understand that he's trying to help them to know where they are and who they are in God's story, again, that he's telling. Chapter 16 is all about doing everything in love. And again, it's almost like, well, didn't he just say that in chapter 13? Yes, he addresses some problems of divisions, and he talks about the urgent need to live at the center of everything is, again, in love. Do everything in love. He again, is trying to bridge these two worlds, that one in, again, Greece and the other one in Israel, and these Jews and these non-Jews, these Gentiles, are he's trying to bridge them together and saying that God has one family now. And so he's trying to help this persecuted church in Israel and this really baby church that's learning and growing and struggling and working out some of the things that they need to get let go of and work in the love and stuff, and how they can all come together in God, again, in the love of Jesus. And so this takes us to our text here that I just want to kind of spend about 10, 12 minutes in at the most. But in this one section here, I just really appreciate, again, Paul's words here. But before we go any further, let us just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we took a moment to think about, again, Pentecost, and think about what Corinthians means and the flow of it and how the big picture ideas and themes, Lord, all that's important. Help us to remember that. Help us recall that. But Lord, take this time and bless it. May my words be your words. May you do a deep work in all of our hearts that we so desperately need. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Holy Spirit, take over. Amen. So let's see what the text jumps into, or how the text rolls out. But now, again, this is Paul talking to this church. He's like a father figure to them. He loves them dearly. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. This is actually the last part of chapter 12. It's the last line. Again, when the numbers were put in here, they were trying, again, find the natural breaks and stuff. This is one of those moments where you go, if we can just move that to verse 1, it'd be great. But moving on. But he's trying to talk about this way of life that is best of all. And it's this unpacking of what this love is, this unconditional love of God, and what it looks like in my life, what it looks like in your life. How are we supposed to use this, not only in personally, but also corporately as a church family? How do we pray for one another? How do we lean into one another? How do we forgive one another? Throughout Corinthians, we've already read several instances where Paul had to say, listen, here's some new rules, some ground rules for you. In my reflection time, it kind of popped in my head was, oh my gosh, like they kind of have like the CDC COVID protocols going on here. They're going, okay, women, you got to wear hats. Men, don't wear hats. And they're kind of going through this and this, and you got to do this and this. And I'm thinking, how that would have been received. Some of them wouldn't have liked it. Some of them would have been very upset about it. Some of them would have been like, I can wear whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. What's this all about? I can do what I want. I got my rights. And he, the whole time throughout Corinthians, has been saying, it's not about your rights. It's about the love doesn't put their rights first. Love is not about my rights. Love is about serving and surrendering. Love is seeking the best for the other. The stronger takes care of the weaker. We see this, and it's natural when it comes to parenting. It's supposed to be. but the reality is, sometimes we don't remember those lessons, or we didn't maybe learn those lessons well. And so Paul's trying to help them grow up in the faith, spiritually, emotionally, physically, not just in their thinking, that's part of it, but how in every area of our lives are we growing and maturing in him? So he says, the way of life that is best of all. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and even of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Think about that. I could speak all the languages of all the earth. I could speak the languages even of the heavenly beings. But if I speak all that, I'm just a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. I don't even like a good sound, right? It's just a bang kind of thing, and nothing that helps there. And yet, we sometimes think that, again, our abilities, our skills, our gifts, our personality, the things that make us, that we think makes us, gives us so much. And he's like, listen, in the scheme of all of history, it's not really going to be much. In the scheme of all of history, this is just you're just going to make a loud banging noise, and then what? What's it all been worth? He's trying to help them to understand this way of love, this way of being, the best way, is going to be challenging at times, but it's the way forward, and it's the way of Jesus. He goes on to give these different examples. He has three different parts in here that he kind of ties together. If I have the gift, and he's already talked again about the ability to speak languages, now if I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains. Sounds like, he's moving mountains, right? He's doing some amazing things. He knows the secret plans of God. If he has all of that, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Whew. We have all these gifts. If I use all these gifts God's given me, I have nothing. Now, we might not like, wait a minute, Paul's just kind of exaggerating, or maybe he's missing the point here. Paul is trying to help us understand what really matters, what's at the heart of everything. That yes, again, we need that relationship with the Lord, but how we live in relationship with others is just as important to the Lord. In fact, there was a part again in the scripture where Jesus says, if there's something between you and a brother or sister, if there's something that you need to deal with, leave your offering, go and deal with it. Now, at that time period, what we know of in Jewish writings, rabbinical teachings, they would not have approved that. That was a contrary teaching. No, nothing got in the way of your love for the Heavenly Father. Now, interestingly enough, you can go to parts of Israel today, and you'll still see that. It's all about the Heavenly Father. I don't care what's going on anywhere else. It's about that. And don't get me wrong, it's essential for us in our relationship with the Lord to have that intimacy, that passion, that connection, that strength, fortitude of that relationship. But it's not at the expense of others. No, it's a both end. It's relationship with others and the Lord. He doesn't lose anything when I'm spending time with, say, my kids or my wife. He's not going, oh, man, I wish we had more time together. He enjoys that time with us. That's actually a blessing that he's given us to experience with him. He doesn't lose out on that. He doesn't lose out when, say, you're at work, okay, because he's made you to offer something to the world, to add value to the world. And so he enjoys seeing you use those gifts and abilities. But we can do that and do that well only if we're taking those regular times of refreshment, of replenishment, of being filled up like that reservoir. Only if we're being still throughout the day, finding moments where we're just at solitude and silence and not feeling, we have to fill the empty space with words and just saying, Lord, here I am. Just want to be present before you. And as we grow comfortable and learn how to listen to his leading and how he works in our hearts and lives, as we dive deep in his word and let it pour on and read us, as we then go and work, we're not separating all that. It's all integrated into one. And we won't be nothing. The text continues, if I gave everything I have to the poor. Now, he's taking the literal a challenge that Jesus gave to a rich man who says, you know, I've honored all the commandments. What else do I have to do to inherit life with you forever? And he says, go sell everything you have and then come follow me. And the man, we know, just walks away, head down. It's that challenge. Paul's like going, hey, listen, even if you did what Jesus said to do, even if it cost you your life, he says, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. We can give everything and yet experience nothing. Powerful truth, hard truth. The way of life with God is loving others. Text continues, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. So when you're experiencing those emotions and those feelings, what do you do with them? You have to go and turn them to them, turn them over. Lord, I'm angry. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with the emotion of anger. What you do with that emotion matters. But again, how are we living this out? This isn't just a thing to live up to. This is a way of learning how to be and saying, Lord, help me to walk in this way. It's not just a checklist of, oh, I failed that. I mean, when you read through this, you're going, man, this is, who can do this? But that's our responsibility to learn to walk in that way. When my kids were learning how to walk, I didn't go, oh, they tried three times. They're done. They're crawling the rest of their lives. That's it. No. You know, we kept working with them. And that's the part we sometimes don't understand, that God wants to help develop us into these people that's kind and patient, that doesn't demand its own way. That's not just about what we want. And the Corinthians could have said, listen, if I have a hat, I'm going to wear my hat. If I don't have a hat, I don't care about wearing it. They could have done that. They didn't. He's trying to help them again learn how to submit to authority. Here's the thing. If they can submit to his authority, then it'll be an easy, obvious next step for how to submit to God's authority. I think that God has kind of ordered family and life and stuff like that, that if we can learn to submit to our family, okay, and obviously good, healthy ways, but if we can learn to submit, then when God is wanting to help us do something and it's hard, we learn to, okay, we submit to him too. It's one of those things, it's a tangible expression of how we're supposed to relate to one another. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. That's a challenging one for me. If I anything, I'd probably circle that one and say, yeah, that's a hard one for me. I can get irritable driving my car. I can get irritable when I'm late or someone else is late, and so on. I'm sure that's just me, but anyways. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Woo! That's like an all delete, right? Select all delete thing. There's no record of wrongs. You're usually really good about remembering all the wrongs that have happened to us. What would happen? What would happen if you didn't feel you had to carry all the burdens on your own? All the people that wronged you, you'd have to carry them around in your knapsack and you're just carrying around you and it gets heavy after a while. What if instead you took that and turned it over to God? Let it go. And learn to walk in the way of love. It does not rejoice about injustice. We don't celebrate injustice in any way. Whether they're on our team or not our team, we don't have a team. We're with God and we're for anything that's good and that glorifies God. God has said, anywhere there's truth, I've already claimed it, right? Okay, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Isn't that beautiful? Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Mm. How beautiful, how encouraging. May this encourage you. May this challenge you to lean in for what God wants to do in your heart and in my heart. That we need to learn to love and accept ourselves for our own sake. But that's not where it ends. We need to learn to love God for his gifts. Love God for himself alone, even. To the point where we can love ourselves for God's sake. That's the highest love. It's the highest love because loving ourselves as God loves us to the same degree, the same manner, with the same love is what God intends for us to finally be able to accept. And there's freedom in that. And there's just a new way of living. We love the self that God loves. We love the self that God loves, the essential image, the likeness of God that's in us, that's been changed, that's been damaged by the sin. But knowing and trusting in the cross, knowing and trusting that he is good and he is faithful and he helps us every step of the way. I hope and pray this connected with you. I hope and pray you'll read Corinthians, especially 13, a little bit differently and be able to lean in and say, Lord, help me to love the way you love me, that you are willing to give it all up, surrender it all, so I could have life with you forever, not just then, but beginning now. The final word comes from the end of chapter 13, and it says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The reason I share this is these three, faith, hope, and love, is such a beautiful expression, again, of what truly matters. Faith and hope in the Lord. Faith and trust, in other words, trust. That's what faith really means. Trusting in God. Hoping that the resurrection will, again, break in more into my life this day and every day forward. And then learning to walk in the way of love, this unconditional love that accepts, that rejoices, that celebrates, that's patient, that's kind, that serves others. It's not just about us. That's not love. That's a wrong understanding of love. but my prayer, and I invite you to pray this, is that we will be known by our love, that you and I will be known of the love that God has given us in the circles of influence, where God has you, where God has me, that people will go, that guy really loves people. He loves, seems to really love God too. You know, thank God for the love that he has for us and be encouraged by that. Now some homework. We're actually entering in a new book. We're going the second letter of Corinthians. Paul writes this other letter to us, to them, and we're going to be able to really glean a lot from there. But we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, okay? So I encourage you to take a 10, 15 minutes a day, read the chapter, be still before, be quiet, ask him to, you know, is there something in there that you want to, you know, need to spend some time on? And do it like one chapter a day. Give space in there, and it gives you three extra days to kind of mix things up. If things get busy, or if you just need to maybe just spend some more time being still before him, watch what the Lord does. Watch what he gives you, a peace and a calmness and a presence that just can't be, it's almost beyond words. It's beautiful. Now, I pray that you would now receive the benediction in a way that is so powerful for you, that when you hear it and you know it and you feel it, you just know God is there. And he's saying this to you. Receive this. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we'll see you next week.